Please take your Bibles. Let us turn to Matthew 6. We'll read verses 25 through 34. And then turn to Matthew 7. It's found on page 1031 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. This is part of what we often call the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered. Matthew 6, beginning verse 25, congregation, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then moving down, chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation prayer is what we're considering now, part of the Heidelberg Catechism, part of Christian doctrine. Prayer is a holy activity. Now, while we have traditions, we don't pray out of tradition or habit or custom. And while our prayers consist of words, true prayer is words given from the heart, often not even spoken out loud. And while we cannot see the one to whom we pray, he is real, he is listening, he is active, he is our Father. And we pray to him. As we consider this evening, we are to pray to our Father in heaven. Pray to our Father in heaven. First, we consider fatherhood. Fatherhood. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God united them in marriage. He himself did. All that was very good. But children, you know what happened next? Adam sinned, and with his sin, because of his sin, all creation fell. Sin, guilt spread to every human. There's brokenness all around us, within us, by nature. And that brokenness shows up in many ways. One way is broken homes. We see that all around us, don't we? We see it even in movements to rid our society of the structure of male-female marriage, of the family structure of father, mother, children. Not content with the brokenness they themselves experience, many want to spread that brokenness to others and try to break the institution of marriage, of family. They don't view it as brokenness, no. They view it as liberation, freedom. They're deceived. What they're actually spreading or trying to spread is brokenness. Now, even though that's out there, it affects us, doesn't it? It affects us in our relationship. It affects our thinking. We have to resist that. It affects us by perhaps getting our dander up with the outright rebellion against God, what He's ordained. But again, our thinking is sometimes influenced by the errors around us, by the brokenness being pushed upon us, brokenness we experience in our own families because of our sin even, and the sin of others. We can't get away from brokenness in this life. The devil is very much at work, as are the world and our own flesh. So when we take upon our lips, coming from a sincere heart, these words, "Our Father who art in heaven," by God's grace, we're taking a stand against brokenness. We're resisting the constant push by sinful man, by the devil, by our own flesh to redefine the institutions God has made back in creation before sin broke things. We're seeking to reform our broken and shattering society among us according to the Word of God with prayer, beginning our prayers that way. Now, perhaps some of us are more of a culture warrior than others, so to speak, but by praying this way and by teaching our children to pray as God taught us to pray, not simply to begin our prayers, "Dear God," or "Most High," but "Our Father, who art in heaven." Even in that simple act of praying as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father," we're striving against the devil and the world and the flesh. And we're training our children in that way too. Now, why is that so important? We'll turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 59. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, question and answer 120, page 59. Why is this so important? Father. Question 120 asks, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, what God Himself has built into creation, according to how He builds up in creation, fatherhood. Now, we're not disparaging mothers, motherhood with that. Don't take that. Don't think that at all. But the focus here is on praying our Father who art in heaven. That draws us to fatherhood. And Jesus brings this before us. First, by giving these very words to us. He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." But second, Jesus draws from fatherhood in teaching us about prayer. We read in Matthew 7. We read there, verse 9. "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see, what's basic to our prayer is having a grasp of fatherhood. Now, fatherhood's a broad topic. It's outside of our concern this evening, the full topic. But we need to have some understanding of fatherhood as we talk about prayer, as we've seen from the words and the teaching of Jesus. So what are we to understand about prayer and fatherhood? Well, the Catechism summarizes it well when it says, "Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life." Jesus brings out how a father gives to his children when they ask. That's how God created things. Fathers give. Children ask, fathers give. Now, God could have created humanity, as He created the angels, as far as we know, having no fathers, no mothers, no family structure, as far as we know. But God didn't do that for us. God purposefully, intentionally created one male and one female. God Himself joined them in marriage. God Himself told them, "Be fruitful, multiply." That's all God's doing. That's not man's. And as man resists this, rebels against it, and tries to construct his own perverse reality, he fights against God's design and nature, and he will not succeed. It will lead to only more brokenness. And the more that brokenness is enshrined in the laws and the structure of society, in our thinking, in our acting, the greater will be the fall when the fruit of that brokenness ripens. It's bitter. May the Lord have mercy on our land. May He grant a great and true revival. God instituted fatherhood. And fatherhood has at its root a bond. A bond between the man, the father, and his children. The father entered into a bond with the mother, the marriage bond, by his own decision and act of his will. But the father has a different sort of bond with his children. One that has come about by his actions, certainly, but in a different way, in the providence of God. And that bond leads the father to give. It leads the children to ask. That's the natural bond. Now, of course, the father will give to the child even if the child doesn't ask. An infant. An infant can't ask for anything. Oh, but an infant cries, right? But an infant doesn't ask. Let's not get distracted about that. As Jesus brings out, what he focuses on, a child asks and his, her father gives. Now, children, that doesn't mean your father gives you everything you ask for. That's not what Jesus is bringing out here. That's not what's meant. Look at what he draws our attention to. Bread, fish. Good things, necessary things. As we saw last time in how a Christian is to pray, we are to ask for everything we need, spiritually and physically. As we ask, God gives, according to His will. And fatherhood brings out that the father is the source of good gifts for his children. He earns it. He acquires it. He gives it to the children. Sometimes through the agency of the mother, as for instance, she shops, she perhaps prepares meals for the family from what the father earns. Perhaps sometimes directly the father gives. Fathers are the source of what a particular family possesses. They are the ones who bring it home. They are the providers. Now, we say this now, but it applies throughout as it relates to the human situation. Because of brokenness in our world, there are exceptions. Okay, we know that. These are generalities. This is the template. And we can see how deformed our society is with its increasing drive to have individuals look to civil government to provide. Government's not Father. Government's not God. Let's not act, let's not think as though it is. It's not a coincidence that the breakdown of the family and sexual roles has occurred alongside of the increase in the role of government in our society. They're linked. They're related to the principle of fatherhood that God has built into His creation. But with fatherhood, though, there's a bond between the one who has the father and the one who lacks the child. Jesus brings that out. That leads to the child asking, the father giving. Now, that's a rather simplistic reduction. But it's straight, it's to the point. It's right from what Jesus says. And in our time, when society is breaking down, we need to go back to these first principles. And it ties into prayer. Now, many, and especially the rising generation around, don't know that. Children, you won't catch it from the society around us. It's not there. It needs to be taught. Modeled, yes, but taught. Fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. Pray to our Father in heaven. Now, for this, we need to grasp fatherhood. But also, as we move to in our second point, we need to grasp that God is our Father. Father God. Father God. Now, Jesus made a clear difference between how the unbeliever prays and how a Christian prays. We didn't read it there in Matthew 6, the section where Jesus gives the words of the Lord's Prayer. Just before that, verses 7 through 8, he talks about how the Gentiles pray. He says, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The heathen heap up words, empty phrases. They don't pray to God as Father. Of course, they can't do that. God's not their Father. God is not the Father of the unbeliever. He's only the Father of the believer. Now, why do we say that? Well, in the beginning, Adam, man, was called the Son of God. You can find that in Luke 3, verse 38. But Adam sinned. In his sin, Adam rebelled against God. He became the enemy of God. hater of God, a rebel. No longer could Adam call God Father by nature. He had no right to. But God sent His Son, His beloved Son Jesus, into this world to reconcile sinful man to God. And Jesus did that by fulfilling all righteousness to the point of suffering, dying on Golgotha's cross as a sacrifice for our sins, the sins of His people, as a substitute for us. Jesus died and rose again. And with that, Jesus brought righteousness and life, immortality. He has reconciled us to God. God has become the Father of man once again by adoption, as He adopts believers in Christ, His elect, adopts us back into His family, grants us righteousness, grants us eternal life. It's not through our works at all. It's not an act of our will. It's through faith. Trust Jesus and you're saved. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives all the sins of those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Apart from Jesus is only brokenness, only guilt, only sin, and God's wrath. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. Believer, God is your Father. He's your Father. Now, it doesn't matter in this sense what type of earthly father someone has had or not had. We know there's lots of brokenness out there. It doesn't matter what type, in this sense, earthly father they have been. There is forgiveness for those who repent and believe. And then healing can begin. As one is properly oriented toward God as Father in Christ, they can begin then to deal with brokenness done against them that they've done to others. Perhaps continue to do. First, there has to be that restoration to God, that right relationship with God as Father, only through faith. Make no mistake, when that is right, the other needs to be worked on. And if it's not, that's evidence this relationship's not right. Brothers and sisters, God through Christ has become your Father. You've been restored. Praise God. All the riches, all the resources of God are now for your good. Instead of His marshaling His greatness against you in wrath, because Christ has taken that wrath upon Himself, restored you to God's favor, God's greatness is now for our benefit, our blessing. Again, praise God for that. As the Catechism rightly says, Christ wants to kindle in us that which is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust. God, through Christ, has become our Father. With that, you can pray. God hears your prayers. You are blessed. We begin our prayers, our Father who art in heaven. We don't end them that way, as though we have to somehow get there. We start there. Now, of course, we don't need to use only those words. It's not some magic formula. Throughout the New Testament, there are different words used to begin prayers. But these words given by our Lord perfectly express the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. And that does underlie every true prayer. As your pastor, then, brothers and sisters, let me ask, how do you pray to God? How do you start your prayers? Are you afraid that He's angry with you? Well, an unbeliever ought to be afraid, ought to fear God for that reason, but not a believer. Even when our conscience convicts us of sin according to the Word of God, and we might feel ashamed, but for the believer, there is not to be the fear of God for that reason. Oh, we all always ought to fear God, revere Him. Yes, that's true. But for the child of God, there's no servile fear. No fear of God is our judge in wrath. He's angry with sin. And His anger can at times be directed against the sin of His people in discipline. But that's different. That's different than pouring out wrath and having that type of fear. Again, the difference comes because of the foundation of having God as our Father. A child, children, when you disobey your dad and mom, you ought to be afraid of punishment coming. But that's a different fear than if it wasn't your father who was disciplining you. Now, if in your family it's not a different fear, there's something wrong there. There's something broken in that relationship. And you need to work at healing that. Again, our theology is to impact our life. Growing in our knowledge of having God as our Father. Fathers, that needs to change how you relate with your children. Now, if when we pray, are you trying to convince God to give you what you ask? Are you trying to manipulate, buy God with good deeds? That's not approaching God as your Father through Christ. Christ has acquired for us the favor of God. There's nothing more for us to do or that we can do. It's Christ's righteousness. That's what counts. Or, believer, if you're approaching God carelessly, or maybe out of tradition or custom, mumbling words, sticking only to stock prayers. Now, it's not wrong to pray memorized prayer or pre-written prayer. It's not wrong to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, these words. But you need to approach God as your Father. And that means as a person, personally, from the heart. Pay attention as you're praying. And then how do you teach your children to pray to God? Parents, your children are God's children. Jesus did not give one prayer for believing adults who have professed faith and a separate prayer for other people or children to use. We find one prayer given for a disciple. Now, maybe you say, well, I don't know if my child's a true believer. Well, you're right, you don't. But you know what? You don't know if your spouse is a true believer. In fact, you don't know if any other person in the world really is a true believer. I don't know if you're a believer. You don't know if I'm a believer. That doesn't change the fact that I will joyfully lead us in prayer by saying, our Father who art in heaven. That doesn't change how Jesus said, pray our Father in heaven, not just my, our. We have that charitable judgment. Jesus himself said, little children, come unto me, not to forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He blessed little children. God had the Apostle Paul write that the children of a believer are holy. We'll come to it, Lord willing, in Ephesians later, but perhaps you remember it. He instructed parents, children to obey their parents in the Lord. Parents, teach your children to pray to God as their Father. Not because God is their Father because they're your children, but always point to Jesus. And if it comes out in the future, sadly, that maybe one wasn't a true child of God, don't berate, condemn yourself for having them pray in that way. God knows. God knew. God instructed us to teach them this way. The fault is the person who doesn't personally believe and repent. But teach your children to pray in this way, and the reason they are to pray in this way. Call them to faith and repentance, so that by God's grace, the words of the prayer match the reality. That God in Christ has become their Father, even as he's become your Father. Pray to our Father in heaven, Father God. And lastly, we want to consider briefly one more of this address as it relates to fathers and children. Fathers and children. The Catechism also summarizes the Bible's teaching about prayer when it says we are to have a childlike awe and trust. We dealt with that somewhat already, but look at question answer 121. And also, we'll turn to Matthew 6 more. Question 121, page 59 again, the back of the Psalter hymnal. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Now, do children worry? Yeah, some do. Some even have nightmares. Some have fears about the night or other things. But even considering those, if a child grows up in a biblical home, would that child worry with regard to his or her father? Do they worry their father loves them who's there for them, will provide for them. Not in a biblical home. They might worry about a whole host of things, but it would be very rare for a child to worry about that. There is a childlike trust in one's father. Not just believers, but this is something that God has built into creation. Now, as we grow older, we become more aware of the limitations of our earthly fathers. We become more aware of their failures. That trust changes. That's why the Catechism brings out it's a childlike trust. It's this childlike trust that we are to have toward our Heavenly Father. He's our Father in heaven. As we were reminded this morning, there's nothing too difficult for Him. There's nothing that confuses Him. There's nothing that surprises Him. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. We know that. We believe that. We confess that. But aren't we all still tempted to worry, to be anxious, to be afraid? Yes, if we didn't, Jesus wouldn't have to give this teaching, right? But He did. We need to have this teaching again, what Jesus says when He talks about food, when He talks about clothing. He says, verse 32, "Your Heavenly Father," and that's what He chooses to say, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As you pray to your Heavenly Father, don't be anxious. Trust. He can provide. He wants to provide. He will provide. Maybe not as we think or want, maybe even not as we consider our needs, but everything we need to fulfill the will He has for us. Has God ever failed you? Maybe someone will say, yes. Really? We should look at that more. Maybe He hasn't met our expectation, but where's the problem there? Has God ever not fulfilled His promises? He may not have answered us as we want or thought, but the fault's not with Him. And we know these things, don't we? And yet we're tempted to doubt, to be anxious, to worry. How can we deal with that anxiety? Go back to the gospel. Remember and believe, God sent His beloved Son to rescue you, me, sinners. God's gone that far. He will provide us all we need. Trust Him. Live by faith, not by sight. No matter what the pit in your stomach says, no matter what the doctor diagnosis might be, no matter what your bank statement might tell you, no matter what, after a time of no rain, you look out in the field tells you. God might not give you your best earthly life now. He might not heal you. He might not financially prosper you. He might not make all your relationships whole. But in Christ, through Christ, you are right with God. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've been brought into God's kingdom. You're swept up into His purposes. He will raise you at the last day. Fear not. Dear friend, do you know that peace? Do you know that comfort? Not all have it. Hypocrites, unbelievers, they lack it. But they're under God's wrath. But even we as God's children, we worry sometimes, don't we? Don't worry. You say, well, how can I? I know the command there. And I tell myself, don't worry, don't be anxious. Ask God. But another thing that some have found helpful. Don't fear going through loss. I've said that before. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He knew what was in front of Him. He was not looking forward to it. His heart was troubled. Isn't that anxiety? Worry? And what? Not in a sinful way. Not saying that of the Lord. Certainly not. But that heart being troubled. He prayed to the Lord. There was that loss coming. But he had faith God would see him through. Not that the loss wouldn't come. He knew it would not pass. He knew he would drink it when he was done praying. You go through that loss. Don't fear that loss. What happened to Jesus on the other end? raised from the dead, accomplish the salvation of us for the joy set before him. Don't forget that joy set before you. Don't forget your Father in heaven who loves you, who cares for you. That as Christ was raised, you will be raised. That loss, whatever it is, it doesn't define you. It's not the end. It's one reason why we need to hear the gospel again and again and again. Because our worry, that anxiety, it's a sign that we're living by sight, not by faith perfectly. We need our faith strengthened, confirmed. There is faith, even if it's not perfect. But by God's grace, have your faith strengthened and pray. Pray to our Father in heaven. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to call you Father. Some of us have wonderful examples of earthly fathers. Others don't. Some of us have been wonderful examples by your grace of earthly fathers. But all of us fail. You never fail. Lord, help us to trust you. To know that in Christ we are right with you. You have become our Father. To look expectantly with childlike trust and awe. To receive from your hand all we need. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.